Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5 will be there in verse 15. And would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Okay, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Thank you, Michael. I want to speak to you on this subject. It's a question. How does the fool walk? How does the fool walk? Our verses tonight remind us of a theme found throughout the Word of God, wisdom versus foolishness. The Christian is not to walk as a fool. The Christian is to walk as a wise person, which means to walk circumspectly. Or in other words, looking around, looking at the circumference, looking from side to side, paying attention to what is going on. Many Christians do not pay attention. They don't pay attention in church. They don't pay attention to sermons. They don't pay attention to their spouse. They don't pay attention to their children. They don't pay attention to their parents. They don't pay attention to their finances. They don't pay attention to the times they live in, the culture around them, or politics. They just don't pay attention to anything unless it's a game on a screen in front of them. You see them driving down the road all the time. They're driving, their heads down. They're not even paying attention as they're going 80 miles an hour down the highway. People don't pay attention. But the wise person walks circumspectly. When I take my kids hiking, I try to walk circumspectly. I keep my eyes on the ground in front of me, and I look to the sides because I want to watch for snakes and tree limbs and cliffs and dead bodies, you know. Joggers and hikers are always the one finding the dead bodies, but I never have found one. And I can say in all of our backyard adventures, none of my kids have been snake bit. Amen. Pat myself on the back for that. And none of them have fallen off a cliff. And none of them have found dead bodies or turned into dead bodies. So all that goes to looking circumspectly. And there have been times, I was out with Beth one time hiking, and she was a little girl, wasn't paying attention, and there was about a 4-foot long water moccasin crossing our path up ahead of us. And I stopped her, and we watched as that thing slithered on past. We waited a few minutes before we went further. But you got to watch where you're going in life. You got to watch where you're going as a Christian. When I go somewhere, I pay attention. I watch the folks around me. When I come out of a store, I look both ways and I look for trouble. When we sit in a restaurant, Mrs. Raspberry knows this, when we sit in a restaurant, I like to sit facing everyone else. I don't like to have my back to the crowd or my back to the door. I like to see what's going on around me. I like to be somewhat prepared, and I don't want to be blindsided by something that might be waiting for me. You know, that's why girls especially, you need to be extra careful when you're out. Because some men are hunters and they're hunting girls that are not paying attention. And they'll blindside you, they'll rape and murder and kidnap. Terrible things happen when Christians spend all their time, and girls especially, spend all their time looking down at their phone and they have no idea what they're walking into or who's around them or what's going on. You must always walk circumspectly. If you're a young lady, and you're by yourself, and you go out, leave work, and going out to your car, it would be real good to look out the door first and check to make sure there's no one standing around. And before you get in the car, look in the back seat and make sure there's not. Isn't that what always happens on TV? The person gets in the car, they turn their, and next thing you know, they got a gun to their head. If they would listen to their preacher, that wouldn't happen to them. By the way, if there's an axe murder in your house, never run upstairs. That's another thing I learned watching television when I was a kid. What are you going to do when you get up there? So, the wise man walks circumspectly. He redeems the time. He makes it count. The fool wastes time. The wise man understands what the will of God is. But the fool does not care about the will of God and does not understand what God wants or what God expects from his life. So when I read this passage again recently, I asked myself, well, this is how the wise man walks, but how does the fool walk? God said, I'm not to walk as a foolish person, but I'm to walk as a wise person. Now, I stated earlier that one of the great themes of the Bible is wisdom versus foolishness. In fact, God has given us an entire book of the Bible with 31 chapters dealing with the subject of wisdom versus foolishness. And that is, of course, the book of Proverbs. And so tonight we're going to use our Bibles. We're going to turn some pages tonight, amen? And it's all going to be in the book of Proverbs. And I want to show you five characteristics of a foolish walk. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1 first. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. Five characteristics of a foolish walk. Notice in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first characteristic is the fool despises the fear of God. He despises the fear of God. The fool thinks lightly of wisdom and instruction. It's a surefire way to stay dumb if you don't ever listen to instruction. Wise people become wise because they learn, and they learn because they open their ears and they close their mouths and they listen to instruction and they benefit from instruction. You know, as school starts back in, let me say to the kids that it's very important for you to be good students in school. Now, I've said this before, and I need to clarify, but I hated school. I hated it. I couldn't wait to graduate, couldn't wait to get out of it. I hated school so much that then I went to 4 years at Norris Bible Baptist Institute and 1 year at Trinity Baptist Bible College and 2 years at Slido Baptist Seminary because I hated school so much. And then I spent 12 years teaching in one. But when I was a kid, I hated school. But what I hated most was the absolute boredom that I felt so much of the time in school and the culture and the bullying and, you know, that was so difficult on me when I was a kid. And I hated homework and I hated assignments and I hated assigned reading and I hated stupid, mundane, time-killing tasks just to kill time in class. I hated school. But, listen, I was an honor roll student and a straight-A student all the way through school. I hated math. I don't even like the book of Numbers sometimes. I'm just kidding on that point. But I hated math. But senior in high school was in pre-calculus. So I hated it, but I was pretty good at it. And, you know, what I've learned is, and by the way, I was a Texas scholar. My parents were so proud of that. I had a special award ceremony, got a Texas-shaped plaque, Texas scholar for something. I forget what it was for, some GPA percentage or something. So I hated school, but I was good at it because my parents expected it of me and I wanted to be successful in life. And to this day, now when you're in school, you think, what am I ever going to do with algebra? You know, the worst thing about math was when they started putting letters of the alphabet in it. They should just stick with numbers. Plus, minus, multiply, divide. I don't care what A, B, minus, Y, Z stands for. And I sit there and I hated that, but what I learned in school was the discipline of doing my work. Now what do I do all the time as a preacher? I read, I study, I write. Read, study, write. And I learned habits as a kid that have helped me to be whatever success I've had in life. I've learned them by learning first to be a good student. Now, the fool, though, despises instruction. You can't teach him anything. He has a disdain for knowledge. He has a disdain for understanding. And he, most of all, he has a disdain for the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fool has never learned to fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's why the Bible says when men turned away from God and turned away from the truth of God, they professed that they were wise and they gave each other doctorate degrees, but in fact, in God's sight, they were fools. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Now, the fool has no interest in God or the things of God, no interest in learning about God or knowing God's will. And so what do you do with that kind of a person? Here we've got in our Bibles in black and white, we have the wisdom of God recorded for us. But what do you do with the person who does nothing but ridicule, criticize, mock, or ignore the wisdom that God has in this book? Here we have a book on which the greatest civilization in world history has been built. Western civilization built upon the principles of the Word of God, the greatest civilization, the greatest values in the history of the world. And what does the left do? They want to attack that because they don't want the wisdom of God's Word. If you want to walk as a wise man and not as a fool, then you have to respect the instruction and wisdom of God. Every Sunday school lesson is an opportunity to learn. Every sermon is an opportunity to learn. Every day when you have that Bible out is an opportunity to learn something about the wisdom and knowledge of God. And if you despise that, you're stepping onto the fool's pathway in life. Well, let's go to chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We'll see the second point. Well, there's so many I could give tonight because Proverbs has some. I just picked five out of so many. Notice in Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The second characteristic is the fool is always right. The fool is always right. The fool has an arrogance matched only by his ignorance. You cannot tell the fool anything. The fool will not ask you anything. The fool does not want advice. He doesn't want counsel. He doesn't want to have someone else's eyes looking at what he's deciding upon. The fool does not want someone else, especially someone older than him, that does not want someone else giving him input. The fool only does what he thinks is right in his own eyes, no matter how badly it consistently turns out. Now, it's one thing to be confident, independent, bold. All right? I mean, we have to make decisions. And you can't always call a board of advisors for every decision to make in life. So there's nothing wrong with having some confidence and some independence and even some boldness. But it's another thing to be arrogant and foolish. Now, the fool, how do you know the fool? The fool keeps messing everything up, but he doesn't learn from it. He blames everyone else, and then he does it again. And he messes it up again, and things don't work out, but he makes his excuses. And he does it again. And he never learns that what he thinks in his own eyes is not automatically right. We all know folks like that. I'm related to folks like that. And you can't tell them anything. They don't want to be preached to. Don't sermonize to me. Don't lecture me. And it doesn't matter how much of a mess they make in their life, they continue to hold fast to the idea that what I think is right, what I'm going to do is right, even no matter how badly it consistently turns out. It's foolishness. What did Einstein say? Insanity is repeating the same behavior and expecting different results. You can replace insanity with foolishness. Now, let's look at chapter 15, verse 5 on this same thought. Chapter 15, verse 5. The fool is always right. Notice verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. You see, teenagers can be this way, but it's not required. I mean, you can be this way, but it's not required for you to think you know everything. But how many of us were that way as teenagers? But notice, the fool despises his father's instruction. He thinks it's not worth listening to. He despises it. Now, if you have a father who is in your life and actually wants to give you instruction, you're blessed and ought to listen. I saw a picture this week. A little girl had kept a little journal, a little book, and she'd written in it in big, you know, six-year-old letters, I love my mom, and under that, I have a dad. And the dad posted the picture and said, well, I guess I don't rate very highly. But I think what she was saying is, with all the other kids she knows that don't have dads, I love my mom and I'm glad I have a dad. I think that's what she was saying. I have a dad. And if you have a dad who is involved in your life and wants to instruct you in some good things, you ought to listen to what your dad says. And you ought to listen to what your mom says also. But the fool despiseth his father's instruction. And there are a lot of teenage fools and young 20-something fools and 30-something fools. that you can't tell them anything. Their fathers can't tell them anything. And I'll tell you what happens in homes. The parents, they have tried to teach their kids something, and their kids always cross their arms, roll their eyes, act bored, don't want to listen to it, argue back, back talk, smart talk, all the rest. And the parents finally say, forget it, I give up. And then the kid's like, my parents don't talk to me. They must not care about me. Because every time they talk to you, you give them back talk. You don't listen. And so it's important for teenagers to understand that God gives us parents and we ought to respect their input and follow their instructions. It wouldn't hurt young people to have some more humility. Boy, when we talk to teenagers sometimes, our teenagers are wonderful. I'm just talking about in general. You have teenagers, man, 7 years ago they couldn't even tie their own shoelaces. But now they know it all. You know. A few years ago, I mean, you're still eating Happy Meals. Give them a driver's license, all of a sudden they think they're adults. They know it all. And then we parents, we feel like we've got to put them in their place, and sometimes that doesn't work so well. Because you can't put someone in their place when they know it all. Because their place is up here, above the rest of us. But I would just say to young folks, until you've had a job, until you've earned a living, until you've gotten married, until you've raised kids, until you've put up with the man at the job, until you start paying taxes and buy your own house or start your own business, why don't you listen to me? That's the lecture, but you know why parents have to lecture like that? Because kids sometimes are arrogant and they treat their parents with disdain. And they ought to be treating them with respect. Arrogance with no basis at all. It's one thing to be proud of some accomplishments, another thing to be arrogant just because you exist. Sometimes parents can be foolish too and do what's right in their own eyes. Sometimes we ignore the teachings of Scripture and ignore wise advice. So my kids will never do that. They're not descended from Adam, just yours. They didn't get a sin nature. They're my kids. And refuse any advice or input. Our kids would never do anything wrong. They're going to turn out perfect because they're ours. How foolish we are sometimes. Adam and Eve had two kids. One was a martyr, one was a murderer. Same house. How foolish we are sometimes. I was thinking this afternoon. How many parents will have a child and go 18, 20 years and never read one book about parenting? Never listen to one sermon about parenting? Never listened to one lesson about parenting. And they think that's normal. We don't need any input when we're parents. You remember what Mrs. Manoah said? Teach us how we should order the child. If we did anything right when we were young parents, we said, you know what? We're going to look at some of these older parents in the church and we're going to follow some of their examples and learn from them and listen to what Brother Smith has to say and read some books on the subject. But here's what we think. Here's what people say. We know this is not true, but we say it anyway. I'm the parent I know best. Well, we know that can't be true because there's a lot of lousy parents out there. Well, don't they know best? They're parents too. But they're awful parents. Do we think that we're like dogs and cats, you know? We used to have cats. I know, but I've repented since then. But we used to have a bunch of cats at our house. And we had made the mistake of getting females as barn cats. The problem with those females is they multiply. And before you know it, they're pregnant. Next thing you know, you got 7 kittens on your back porch. And mom just knows instinctively what to do. And she gives birth to them instinctively. Doesn't have a midwife. Didn't have to go to the hospital. Just has instinctively gives birth, and when those kittens were about old enough to walk and get on her nurse, she left. Left them with us. I asked my wife, I said, do you ever want to do that? Just walk away. Find someone else's barn. Are we dogs and cats? It's just so easy to raise children that we just have instincts and our instincts will kick in. We'll just raise great Christian kids by instinct. Or do you think we might need some instruction from the Word of God on how to do it? And maybe some good advice? and maybe some good examples we can look at and see and say, you know what? That's how you raise a good godly family. But see, when we know it all, then we close our ears to good counsel. The wise person takes heed to good counsel. Young folks should learn from older people. One of the great problems of every generation is so many young folks won't listen to their elders. Young ladies ought to learn from older ladies in the church. That's one reason why Mrs. Radford wanted to have the big ladies retreat. It was going to fall to the wayside. And she said, you know, when I was a young wife and a young mother, it helped me. And I wanted to be a help to others. And it's not just a bunch of old ladies coming to this meeting. There's a lot of younger ladies coming because they want to learn from older women and middle-aged women. And they want to see how things are supposed to be. And because that's how God set it up, for the elder women to teach the younger women to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to love their husbands, love their children, etc. Young men should learn from older men. Young parents should learn from older parents. Young Christians should learn from older Christians. Newlyweds should learn from older couples. Young preachers should learn from older preachers. Get good counsel. The fool does not. He knows it all. I'll figure it out. I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. I'll put my own eyes on it and I'll figure out what's right all by myself. But the wise man seeks the counsel of wise people. Or you can just do it all your way. One of the phrases we have around our house, what could go wrong? What could possibly go wrong? Let's look at a third characteristic, and it's in Proverbs 28:26. 28:26. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So the third characteristic is the fool trusts in his own heart. His own heart. This goes with the previous point. But we hear this advice all the time, right? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. And I that sounds so sappy. What does that mean? Y'all remember the magic eight ball? Anyone have a magic eight ball? And it looked like an eight ball from pool, but it was about this big. And on the bottom, it had a little clear window that was darkened, and it had a little ball that bounced right inside, and it had little answers written on the ball. And you shook it up, and you asked it a question, and you turned it over, and the little magic eight ball would give you an answer. I would trust the magic eight ball before I trust my heart. Follow your heart. Like inside of you, your heart is some magic thing that's just always going to guide you in the right decisions, especially the biggest decision of your life. There's something magical inside here that's just going to guide you into every right decision. But God tells us not to trust in our own heart, but that our hearts are depraved and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Your heart will mislead you. You see, we ignore the fact that God says our nature is corrupted and defiled and depraved. And our heart is not a trustworthy guide. And by the way, why do we say that to young people more than anybody? Young people who have the least amount of life experience, we tell them, follow your heart. A preacher, it's just an expression. No, it's a philosophy. It's an unbiblical idea. How many girls end up in terrible, immoral situations because they followed their heart into it? How many women end up in deadbeat marriages or abusive marriages because they followed their heart and later have buyer's remorse? How many end up in dead-end jobs because they followed their heart and decided, I'm going to become an artist? And they can't even draw inside the lines in a Crayola pad. You know, life is complicated and human nature is complicated and decisions are often complicated. And it is not only bad advice to say follow your heart, it's just plain lazy advice to say follow your heart. If all you can tell me is to follow my heart, you're not trying very hard. I come to you with a big life decision. You say follow your heart. Well, that's lazy. You can't help me any more than that. Should I marry this guy? Well, follow your heart. He's 18. Follow your heart. Well, how about some questions like, what about his character? What's his faith? That might matter. How about, what's his future? Does he have any plans? Does he have a job? Is he going to be abusive? Does he have anger control issues? Is he going to be someone who might be a good father? Is he a hard worker? Has he actually grown up yet? You see, those are the hard questions to ask. The easy, lazy thing to say is, just follow your heart. And then when their life's messed up 5 years later, you can just say, well, you followed your heart into it. People say to me, preacher, don't you believe in love? Oh, yes, I believe in love. I've loved my wife for over 20 years. I've loved my wife since we were 16 years old. I absolutely believe in love and falling in love and being in love with the person that you marry and stay married to and stay in love with each other. Still am in love. Plan to stay in love. But you know what? You can choose who you fall in love with. You don't have to have your heart out like this all the time. Look for the first person to come along, grab it up. Say, oh, I fell in love. He goes to the satanic church, but I'm in love. He's got three other wives, but I'm in love. He's got a dog collar around his neck, but I'm in love. Well, I'm just making it up as I go, but you know what? Preacher, should I take this job? Well, follow your heart. Well, how about some common sense questions like, how much does it pay? What are the hours? Is it going to affect your family? Is it going to affect your church? You know, those are harder questions to ask. Should I buy this car? Well, follow your heart. Well, it's really fast. Can you make the payments? And is the payment worth what you're going to be paying? And are you going to regret it in 3 years or 2 years or 4 months? Preacher, should I move? Well, follow your heart. Spin the eight ball. I don't know, maybe you ought to think about, is there a church where you're moving? What kind of school might your kid go to? Can you even afford the standard of living there? You know, living in Arkansas is one thing, living in California is another. No, just follow your heart. And see, the Bible doesn't teach us to trust our heart. It teaches us to distrust our heart and to trust the Lord and His Word and to use your brain. You know, God gave us a heart, but He also gave us a brain. And we're not supposed to use one and not the other. Amen. Well, life's too complicated to make major decisions on feelings. You can't let feelings run your life. God gave you a brain to think. And gave you scriptures to guide you. But the fool despises the fear of God. The fool is always right, so you can't tell him anything. And the fool follows his heart, and it will lead often to disappointment, heartache, and frustrations. Well, let's look at a fourth thing, and that's chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse number 24. Chapter 17 and verse 24. And this is that the fool does not appreciate what's in front of him. Look at chapter 17, verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Now the man who has understanding sees the wisdom right in front of his face in the Bible. Here's wisdom. But the fool doesn't appreciate what's right in front of him because his eyes are always off at the ends of the earth, ignoring what is right in front of his nose. This verse comes to mind when I think about people who are here in America, the greatest country, the greatest opportunities, built on the greatest principles, though we've fallen a long way, and they go to India to find wisdom. India. Have you seen pictures of India? I mean, Indian people are great people, but they're killing each other in the Ganges River in filth. I mean, they're starving to death, but they can't eat the cow because the cow's sacred. Sacred cows. What a shame. How many hamburgers those poor Indians could be eating? Or some guy, I want wisdom, so he'll go to some little mountain cave and find some guru sitting on his with his legs crossed and his hands up there so he can learn wisdom. What if some guy in a cave had to teach me? How are you going to help me in my life back home? Because you're living in a cave. Well, that's the kind of ignorance that people have. And now, as we depart from Christianity in this country, now in a post-Christian society, you have all these ideologies coming out. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they're talking about Stoicism and how Stoicism has taken the athletic world by force. And some book written by a man teaching Stoic thought, Stoicism, what Paul preached against 2,000 years ago. Grabbing a hold of all on the ends of the earth, Hinduism and ancient paganism and Stoicism and Epicureanism and all these ideas, when the wisdom of the Scripture is right in front of us, but we'd rather see what's at the end of the earth than to appreciate what we have in our hands. That's what happens when you have folks going to third world countries, see how America ought to run things. Or you go to some socialist dictatorship so we can have wisdom. Now let's go see the wisdom of Islam. And put all the women in burqas and keep them out of school and let every man have 4 or 5 others. The wisdom of Islam. Craziness. But you know it applies in other ways too. Sometimes we don't appreciate what's in front of us. We don't seize opportunities that are in front of us because our eyes are on the end of the earth. We don't appreciate our spouse because our eyes are elsewhere. We don't appreciate our job because our eyes are elsewhere. We don't appreciate our country because our eyes are elsewhere. We don't appreciate our church because our eyes are elsewhere. The wise person learns to appreciate what is right in front of him. All right, one last thought, number 5. The fool returns to his folly. Chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 11. Chapter 26, verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Now, how many of you think that's kind of gross? Did you know God loved that so much, He put it in the New Testament too? In 2 Peter 2, but it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again. God said, I'm going to give you that in both Testaments. I want you to think about that. Here the dog eats something that obviously isn't good for him, and he barfs it up and is sitting there on the floor, and the dog looks at it and says, oh, food. Have I told you all about my dog, Lulu? Someone said, what happened to Gizmo? We still have Gizmo, but, you know, y'all remember Absalom? How he stole the hearts of Israel from David? That's what my children did with Gizmo. They stole Gizmo's heart from me. Stole my dog. So I had to get another dog. So I got Lulu. Lulu's a corgi. She's about this long and about this high. Has big old bat ears. She's all dog. Gizmo could be a cat, guinea pig, and be all kinds of things. Lulu's all dog. And she's adorable, and she only likes me. She barks at the kids. It's hilarious. They walk up, rawr, rawr, rawr. She sees me, master. Love it. Where was I at? Anyway, so the other day, Lulu's sitting in the kitchen, all of a sudden, rawr, and she coughs up her kibble. And I told the kids, I said, look, Lulu is so scriptural. She's illustrating the Word of God for you. And she started to eat up her own vomit. Try to laugh in church, my friends. Now the fool's the same way. God gave us this illustration. His folly does him no good. It hurts. It makes him sick. It costs him money. Costs him time. May cost him his family. It's just plain stupid, but he goes right back to it again. Right back to it again. Addictions are foolish. I'm going to do something that's going to enslave me. That's foolishness. Here's someone who drinks. He drinks to feel good. He drinks to get a buzz, or he drinks to forget his sorrow. Or he drinks because he's social. And boy, he's loosened up and he's lost his inhibitions and he's having a good time until the next morning. His tongue feels hairy, his face is all swollen, his head's pounding. Next thing you know, he's throwing up in a wherever he's at, and he's taking all kinds of stuff to get over his hangover, and the next day, what's he do? I'm going to go get a drink, have a good time. Right back to the vomit. Right? Right back to the vomit. Here's someone who gambles for fun. Before you know it, they're addicted to it. Now they're spending their gas money, their food money, their rent money, their mortgage money. And they're losing their shirt, but they gotta go back to it. They gotta go back to it. One more try. Foolishness. Here's someone who's smoking. They know it leads to weakened immunity, leads them to towards cancer, shortened lifespan, and makes them stink. But they still have to be a slave to that little white stick. And that thing enslaves their life. And they say, I'm going to quit it, but then they go right back to it. I'm saying that addictions are like going back to vomit. person looks at pornography or reads dirty books. Men look at dirty pictures. Women read dirty books. Same stuff. No Christian woman ought to be reading the depiction of sin, and no man ought to be watching the depiction of sin. And if you get involved in that and then they feel guilty about it, I'm not going to do it anymore, and then next time they go right back to the vomit. Right back to the vomit. You see, that's a mark of foolishness. And the best thing to do is just to get away from all that stuff altogether and get addicted to the ministry of the saints. That's a good addiction. That's when you miss church and you get the shakes. I get back to church. You see, God says we're not to walk as fools, but to walk as wise. Walk circumspectly, not like those who don't pay attention. Redeem your time, don't waste it. Understand God's will. And avoid the kinds of attitudes and behaviors that mark a foolish pathway. Hey, we can be Christians who are wise. And I'll tell you something, in the long run, that's the best way to live.